We're talking about signs and wonders. And nothing is impossible for God. I love that. I love that, that there's nothing impossible for God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's today that nothing's impossible for God, the same as it was in the beginning and the same as it will always be. So God is able. God is able to do what he said, actually more than we could even comprehend. And he who said that he's able is faithful to bring it to pass. So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. And I love reading out of the book of Acts because there's so much life there. And we can put that life into our life right here. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, it says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. It says, Aeneas, he said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat, and immediately got up and rolled up his mat. That wasn't as fancy or as exciting as when Jesus walked through on this, or not Jesus, but Peter and John walked through on their way to the temple, and the crippled man was there for 40 years, and he just, you know, Peter just said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. This was just like, here's this guy who's crippled for 8 years. What happened? I don't know. Maybe he was hurt in an injury. Maybe he had some sickness. But Peter was led to him because timing is so critical in God's economy. And so here's a miracle. Stood up and walked. Do you believe that still happens today?
Yes.
Stand up and walk. We pastored in Dawson City, big city, 600 people. And we had a little church there. And my brother moved up to Dawson City and actually lived right across from the church. And his daughter had MS, and she was in a wheelchair. So we're going to have Max Solbrecken. Anybody heard of Max Solbrecken? He's a big Norwegian guy. And he talked with his deep voice, but he moved in his spirit like totally wonderfully. And so we're in this process of bringing Max in to do some work like a crusade. And so I met with the other pastor. Well, there's a couple of pastors. One was an Anglican guy, and he'd just gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. He just got saved, actually, in seminary, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit up in Dawson after we left. But he was just really open to the things of God. And then there was a Baptist guy or Baptist work there. And so I got together, and we were praying about this. And I was praying, God, just really work miracles well when Max comes, because he has a ministry of miracles. This Baptist pastor says, I don't believe in that. He says, so I can't support you in this. And he says, what would happen if somebody came in a wheelchair and everybody was all excited and we prayed for that person in the wheelchair and then they never got healed and they never got up and walked out? What would that do to the faith of people in this community? I can't be a part of that. My niece was the only one in Dawson City in a wheelchair. And I said, turn that around. What if we have the opportunity to lay hands on somebody and they can get healed and they wouldn't get healed because we wouldn't take the time or believe that God works miracles, and so that person has to stay in their wheelchair or in their condition forever. What about that? Doesn't that count? And so we didn't part on good terms. So we had Max Solbrecken come. He prayed for people. He beat asthma out of people. That's what it looked like. There's a few people that had asthma, and this this one girl that she was there, and she had asthma, and he just slapped her on the back. He's got hands like you know, just like cutting boards. And he just slapped her in the back, and she went, and her boyfriend was really upset. He was going to take him on because, you know, he's pretty rough with her. And then he says, jump up and down, jump up and down. And of course, you know, you got to be able to breathe good to jump up and down, jump up and down. And she got healed. And then my niece came. And he laid hands on her in the wheelchair. And when the service was over, she went home in the wheelchair. But the next day, she walked across. She walked across the street. She walked across the street. God healed her. God did a miracle. God is a miracle working God. So let me tell you, somebody says, no, that's not for today. You tell them, maybe not for you, but in the Word of God, it's for today and tomorrow, and it's for every day after that until Jesus Christ comes for His church. He's a miracle working God. And then that's the end of it. It's just like a paragraph. That's all that's Luke, the doctor. Now, Luke is the physician, and he wrote the book of Acts. So Luke kind of knew whether this was phony or not, okay? He knew. So we go on here, and it says, all those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. That's what miracles do. Draw people to the presence of God. If you do not know God, you need to know that He will do a miracle for you because He loves you and wants to show you His power. And take boldness and pray for people who have a need in your circle of friends. In Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, and in Greek her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor, but about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, and so the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, and they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. This Dorcas had a ministry of giving and caring, and she had a ministry to the widows. She had a ministry to those who had needs that weren't being met, and so she would do this. She would, you know, knit sweaters, and I don't know what she knit or whatever she did, but she would make scarves, and she would make all sorts of clothing, and all the people that she had touched were now standing in grief and loss because Dorcas had died. So Peter sent them all out of the room. And then he got down on his knees and he prayed. And turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Tabitha, get up. And she did. Isn't that awesome? Like, she did. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter sat up. Can you imagine? That's the first person that she saw after she was dead. And he took her by the hand and helped her up to her feet. Then he called for everybody to come, all the believers, especially the widows. He said twice now. And presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. I told you this story already. When Dan, our son, was about 4 years old, he came into the bedroom one time when I was really, really sick. And you know, at 4 years old, maybe 3 years old, he still had milk breath. You know, that's really bad. Like, and he was just, I was laying on the bed, and he just came in and he looked at me and he says, Dad, can I pray for you? And I was sick. I was a paramedic, so I had to be really, really sick before, like, I would admit it to anyone. It's called denial. But And so I was that sick that I needed an ambulance, but I'd never call any of my buddies because I didn't want to show my weakness. Weakness of being sick. You've got to be a man, you know. Anyways, Dan comes in and he goes, "Hey, Dad, can I pray for you?" I said, "Sure." Puts that little pudgy hand out there, and in that milk breath, he goes, "Jesus, heal my dad." And then he says, "Get up. Get up. Get up." Why? Because Dan, at 4 years old, knew that God worked miracles and that when you pray, things happen. He didn't go, "Oh, you know, well, maybe that didn't happen, or I don't know, I would have looked bad if I don't pray, or if I pray and it doesn't work out." He just knew that God healed. Did I feel like getting up? Nope. I got up and I was healed. That's what God wants us to do. Is He wants us not only to give this kind of hope and this encouragement in people's lives, but He wants us also to receive if we're the ones that need a miracle. So those of you who need a miracle today, you need to receive this. Not from Jim Caruso, but from the Holy Spirit. Because He wants to meet your needs. You go to James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Faultless is this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by this world." There's two sermons there. I'm going to look at how we need to meet the needs and we need to be sensitive to those who are widows and fatherless. That's pure religion. Isn't that interesting? Pure religion. Pure and faultless. In James 1:27, the Amplified Bible says it this way: "Pure and unblemished religion, as it is expressed in outward acts." In other words, this is what we do for others. This is our giftings that we've spent a lot of time in the last few months talking about. These are the things that we do to touch other people and bring Christ into their lives. The outward acts in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit and look after the fatherless and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself uncontaminated by the secular world. Boy. First of all, we have many widows. We have widows in our congregation. My mom was a widow after not that many years of marriage. We also have lots of fatherless. We have abandoned fathers. And so we have kids that don't have that role model. And then our society has shaped our role models, like actually have just covered them over with this kind of opaque, like it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter what your role is in the world anymore. It's just what you feel that you would like to do. And you don't have to, you don't have to be male and you don't have to be female. You could be anything. I don't think the Word of God agrees with that. Matter of fact, it talks lots about our family unit, the way He created it. This is going to probably cause a little bit of angst with some people in this society, but you know, the reality is I see in our society so many kids that are being raised without their dads and so many moms that are just overwhelmed that they can hardly handle. And I'll tell you, my mom was overwhelmed. My dad died when I was 12. My sister was 8. My two older brothers were teenagers. And there was nothing in those days. There was nothing. There's no social services there. Well, there was welfare, but she wouldn't go on that. But there was no life insurance. There was nothing. We were poor. We were really poor. And my mom worked a couple of jobs just to keep us alive and keep us in school and keep us in a house. And we lived in some of the dumpiest houses, just like rat-infested houses. Like, I am... I will not live in a place like that anymore. I just won't do it because I lived in that all my life. And so my mom did the best that she could, honestly. But she was a widow and she was taken advantage of in our small town. People took advantage of her in all the different ways, and I was too young to do anything about it, and I actually caused some of her gray hair early then because I would get into all sorts of trouble because I was trying to work out my dad being taken from me when I really needed him. And also all the screwed up life that we lived before then because of all the anger and alcohol and dysfunction and stuff like that. But she worked really hard. And she tried to raise us and keep us out of jail, basically. I almost ended up there a couple times. One, I used to hang around with the RCMP sergeant's kid. That's actually pretty good because if I get into trouble and go to jail, then he would have to get into trouble and go to jail too. And that doesn't look so good for the cop's kid to go to jail. So it was kind of a little safety measure for me, you know? So one time I didn't do very well in school, but I did learn something about potassium bombs. You can make a potassium bomb in those old cans of tobacco cans, you know, the tin ones that you used to have. And you can mix sugar and saltpeter and potassium and sulfur. And that's a science thing you can do. And I did really well in that particular experiment, but they didn't do it in school. But I learned how to do that, and we didn't even have the internet. And you could light that, soak it in gas and light that, and one of those put right here would fill this whole room with smoke. It was awesome. And so we would build these things, and we went up on the roof of the garage that sold GM products, trucks and cars and stuff like that. They had a shed roof, aluminum roof, and it was right by the hotel, and we didn't have the barbecue lighters like we do now, so we just had a stick. And we had a bleach bottle full of gas, and we kept the stick lit. And so then we'd make one of these bombs up, and we'd put the little stick in there that was on fire, and this thing would go woof like that, and we'd throw it off in the alley, and the whole block would be full of smoke, and it was awesome. It was really good. Except, I don't know who it was, one of us kicked over the bleach bottle full of gas, and you know how gas goes, right, on aluminum roof. And then, of course, What worse could happen is just touch down the stick that's lit, and so now we have flames coming off the roof that high by the hotel with all this smoke, and we hear in the background sirens. Yeah. There's a fire department that I finally joined about 5 years later. I had some experience, I guess. They probably thought, well, your resume looks good. Arsonist, turned around. So anyways, we thought if we stay here, we're going to get caught. So what we'll do is we'll jump off the roof, run down to this one guy's house and hide in the basement, tell his sister to lie when the cops come. Because cops, not that the cops didn't know who did it. That's the way we are. In Princeton, in our little town, they knew who to look for. Anyways, they came. We're downstairs. She's at the door. She says, I haven't seen them, which is a lie. Her brother's crying and asking, why did you lie? And I said, because we asked her to. And so then when the cops left, we jumped over a bunch of fences and headed down the river road, running as fast as we could, three of us abreast, running. And so my neighbor, Roy LeBlond, I don't even know whether he's still alive, was the cop. And he drove right up beside us, rolled the window down, say, where are you boys going? And I said, we're just out for a run. And one of the guys said, we didn't mean to. So we got in the back of the car, police car. We didn't have to run back. We were just able to get a ride. But we are so smart, the cop's kid and I, we've been in the back of the police car so many times, taken to my mom and said, you know what? Actually, we would get the RCMP sergeant would divorce this Craig Brown and I, who became an RCMP officer, and I became a police chaplain. So talk about miracles, okay? So anyways, we got in the back of the police car, and we had to go through town. And so we know better than to be sitting up in the back of the police car going through town. So we bowed down and tied our shoes all the way through town. But our other friend sat up in the middle of the back seat for everybody to see. And of course, then my mom was involved in the story. My mom had real estate there. And it was it was finagled away from her. She was abused. This is what this scripture is talking about. We need to come alongside not only widows, we need to come alongside single moms, single dads as well. We need to come alongside and we need to encourage them. My mom has been a widow for over 50 years now. She's fiercely independent, but she had to be. But we can, as a body, come alongside. I know the people that came alongside my life and helped me not end up in some way I could have gone. I could have gone in a terrible way, and I was headed that way. Pure religion is unblemished religion. And it has God stamped all over it. All right? God is in this kind of ministry. God cares. He cares about the fatherless. He cares about the husbandless, the wifeless, the spouseless, and he cares about everyone who is struggling to try to do it on their own. I want you to be sensitive, and then I want you to be receptive as well for those who God wants to minister to. You see, we read this already in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. It said, 1 to 5, it says this: in those days when the numbers of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in their daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So God is not just saying, okay, we just need some servants that will just kind of, you know, may open up a food bank and people that, you know, that would just do some job, meet the needs. There has to be the Spirit of God involved in this, because it's the Spirit of God that changes people's lives. When we have a food bank that you have anointed people, if you have a dinner that you're offering to someone that's anointed people serving, that the Spirit of God is there and things change. Miracles happen. The Salvation Army is so aware of that. So we're going to turn this responsibility over to them and give them our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Man. So if God calls you to do something like that, it's not like, oh, yeah, well, you don't get one of the better ministries. You're just going to work in a soup kitchen. I mean, if you were really spiritual, maybe you'd get a job like the pastor has or somebody on TV and you would be up front. God isn't concerned about us being up front anywhere. He's just concerned about anointing us and releasing us to ministry. And it is so beautiful when I see people who are ministering and they know that they're called there to minister by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 4. Here's a widow again. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditors have come to take my 2 boys as slaves. Can you imagine, and some of you may imagine, just being in that kind of financial situation, and maybe you also imagine, like, who this gal was. She was the wife of a prophet, someone who spoke life, someone who ministered life, somebody who lived believing that God can do anything, and now he's gone. And so she said to Elijah, because he was the prophet of the day, he knew the power of God and he knew how to walk in the Spirit. He said to her, how can I help you? Like going to a fortune teller and saying, you know? And she says, so what do you want? Like, if you're any good, you'd probably pick up on that right away. And, you know, and I'm not saying that Elijah was like a fortune teller, but I think that he said, what can I do for you? Because there's some responsibility on our part to say, this is my need. Okay? To be able to receive, we have to ask. And that's really humbling. Scripture says it's more blessed to give than receive, and it's also a lot easier. And that, I'd rather give than receive. Elaine and I were out of the ministry, and we didn't have any money, and we had enough disconnect notices from hydro and telephone and all those places that we can make a feature wall out of the house we were renting. They came all the time threatening to disconnect because we didn't have any money, and there would be people that put boxes of groceries. Very humbling because we're in the ministry for a long time and we gave boxes of groceries to people, Christmas hampers. It's very much more difficult to receive than it is to give. But if you don't receive, then the person with the gift ministry can't function. So you have to receive. Tell me, what do you have in your house? And that's the other part. What do you got in your hand? God wants you to, you know, sometimes you go, oh, I just don't have anything. I'm broke. I remember one person coming in to me, tell me, you know, I'm really broke. We're just at the end of our life financially, and if it gets any worse, I'm going to have to take out my RSPs. You're not broke. You got RSPs? You ain't broke. You got something you can sell, you ain't broke. I remember selling my rifle. I love my rifle. So I could buy a couple of couches for a house that we moved into. Remember selling my camera so we could have some food on the table. You have to be able to be dissolved of everything before you can say, I'm broke. And so what we need to do is we need to take quick inventory. And that's why Elijah says, so what do you got in your house? And she goes, nothing. Except. Right? Except I have this little bit of oil. That's it, just a little bit of oil. A small jar of extra virgin Italian, no, it wasn't that, olive oil. And Elijah said to her, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Think about that. Knock, knock, knock. They know she's a widow and know she's poor. Can I have all your empty jars? Like, really? What are you going to do with them? I really don't know yet. That's the other part. She doesn't know what he's going to do. He doesn't know what God's going to do. All she needs to do is go and ask for those empty jugs. And so she and her son went and gathered all these empty jugs. And don't just ask for a few. Clean them out. Right? Don't say, oh, that's enough. I got three. Because you don't even know what God's going to do. You need to go and you need to take it all. Okay? Now, they're empty jugs. What are they going to do with empty jugs? She doesn't know yet. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. And your kids are going to see something awesome. Please understand that. When you believe in a miracle, God will show that miracle to the rest of your family, to some of your friends, because they need to know that God does miracles today. God does miracles today, and you need to bring that to your kids, and you need to be the example for your kids. You need to be the hope for your kids. So these kids who don't have a father now have Elijah come in and say, what you need to do is show this to your kids. Go in and close the door, just the family together. And pour oil into all the jars until each is filled. You think about that. Okay, we would just do it, right? You got this little bit of oil in this little bitty jar. Now your house is full of jars. There's jars on the counter. There's jars on the floor. There's jars in the park. And there's just jars everywhere. And you got this little bit. And this prophet of God says, just go and pour it out. Till they're all full. Do you Put yourself in that place. Do you think that's possible? Well, yeah, we know the answer because we know that the story goes this way. Do you know that is impossible to take a little bit of oil and pour it into a jar and expect it to fill up? Unless God's doing it. When he does it, he'll have more oil than you got jars. More oil than you got jars. And you know what? There was just enough jars. God had already figured out how much money she needed to pay her debtor and then how much she'll need to live on for the rest of her life. Isn't that awesome? God never gives you just enough. God gives you all that you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, and you see the list before there, will be added unto you. So you don't have to struggle for these. So now she has a house full of oil. Olive oil. Mamma mia, I like olive oil. It's good. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." And he said, "No jars left, Mom." Then the oil stopped flowing. See, that's the beauty of it. God gives you enough. He doesn't give you so much oil that it's going to go rancid. He gives you enough. And the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what's left." God loves the widow and the fatherless. God loves the widow and the fatherless. And some of us are in those situations, we don't even understand why. Would I like to have a dad still today? Absolutely. He'd be in his 90s. I'd love to go and have coffee with him. The beautiful thing is, that a week or 2 weeks before he died, he accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. I shared that with you before. And I'm thinking it was Christmas Day because Baptist minister, and I told the story, but I really need to tell it today again. Baptist minister went up and did a hospital visitation and led him to Jesus. And from that point on, he started to pray and read his Bible, the nurse that we talked with, for the next 2 weeks, and then he passed away. I want to see him again. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because Jesus Christ is a miracle worker. My family's changed because of that very significant situation. My life has changed. I'm here as your pastor because of the power of God. And you don't think that it's a miracle that I'm your pastor? You go to Princeton and talk to anybody there, they'll go, "You're kidding." Like, no fooling, you're kidding. I have people come and tell stories. I don't know whether they got here yet, but in other places I pastored, my past seems to come and follow me. And they come and they meet one of my board members or something, and they go, "Oh, Jim Caruso, yeah. Did you know that we used to live together and we had two stills running in our duplex to make booze? Did you know that was your pastor?" See, science again. I was really good in science. That's called a Liebig condenser, and I could show you how to do it, but I don't think it's a good idea. Here's another story. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbite in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the King of Israel, or the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the few days or the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of Jordan, and you will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So here you go. It's like Philip we talked about last week. Just wander down to you know, along the Jericho Road there, the road to Jerusalem, just wander. And here we have Elijah being told, just go down by the river there and drink from the river, and I'll send a bunch of ravens, and they'll bring you meat and bread. How many of us would go down to the river without stopping at Subway first, just to make sure in case the raven didn't come, right? So he did what God had told him to, and he went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there." So here's the miracle. I mean, he's expecting. He doesn't have a watch, but he knows that in the morning the ravens are coming. And if you've been around here, it's like the seagulls. They fly with sandwich bags. They fly with all sorts of things. But the ravens that God sent, so there was meat and bread. So there are sandwiches. That's what we call them. He sent sandwiches. Did he say, "Oh, well, hold the mayo"? Or no, I don't think he did. It just was really excited that every day, morning and night, the miracle was happening. And then it dried up. What do you think then? Like, God, you just did it, and now it's dried up, and now I got to go somewhere else? And he says, "I want you to go to a widow in Zarephath there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. Let me read this again. "I have directed a widow there to supply you food." So God has already prepared this widow, right? Now, some of you know the story, and this widow didn't have anything. And God said to her, "I'm going to send a man of God, and you know what I want you to do? I want you to feed him." Now, what do you think the conversation is? We kind of go, "Oh, she would have been so blessed," because God spoke to her and said, "Why don't you just get prepared, because the man of God's coming, and well, let's put it into today's language. Hey, some people are here at church, and they want to come over to your house for lunch, and you don't have anything." I don't think, and God said, "I want you to take them home for lunch." I don't think we'd really like that kind of a situation. Elaine and I have been in that situation where we invited this guy who's a millionaire to come to our church, come to our home for lunch. And this is one of our smaller churches. And and we had beans, eggs and beans. Is that all we had? So that's kind of a nice, that's not the turkey dinner that you usually like to, you know, the whole big fancy deal with all the nice tablecloth. Look, we're eating beans and eggs, and so if you want to come to our house that day, you eat beans and eggs. And there was enough to go around, or you would have not got as many beans and eggs, because we'd have to split them up. So what he did, he went and looked in our cupboards, and there's nothing in our cupboards. We're pastoring this church. And then he went down to the little grocery store, and he brought back tons and tons of food. That's a miracle. We didn't say, "Mr. Millionaire, you have a lot of money and we don't have any food." Or the prayer. Do you like these kind of prayers? Okay, let's pray over the beans and eggs. "Oh God, if there was someone who could buy us all the groceries that we need, we would thank you so beautifully." Right? I've done those kind of prayers, and they don't go anywhere except into the pit of humility. That's really bad. So anyways, he had already directed this widow to supply him with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came there to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he said, "Oh, by the way, could you bring me a cheese sandwich? Could you bring me a piece of bread?" And she said, "Surely as God lives, I don't have any bread. I don't have anything except, please, you have something, and it might be small." She says, "All I have is this little jar of flour and a little bit of olive oil in a jug." And so she says, "This is what I plan to do." Now, she'd already talked to God about this, right? "I'm going to gather a few sticks here and take them home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Well, most of us would go, "Oh, that's depression and Like, because we know the end of the story. Why would she go like that? Why does she go like that? Because we go like that when we don't have any hope. And that's why God sends in people to come alongside you. Come alongside you and show you that the God that talked to you is still the same God that will meet your needs. You have to understand that, people, that it's for you that he died and made provision for everything that you have need of. He is a miracle-working God. He is a miracle-working God, and he wants to do that in your life this morning. And yeah, some of us just get to that point where, what's the use? If I die, I go home to be with God, and things are a lot easier. There's times when I've prayed, God, please come and take your church away today in the next 10 minutes because I don't want to be here anymore. And he hasn't come. At least I hope he hasn't. Or I'm really barking up the wrong tree here this morning. And he said to her, Elijah said to her, and you need to hear these words from somebody who comes alongside you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not give up. This is about hope, living hope that lives inside of you. Go home and do as I've asked you. But first, first make me a sandwich. Okay? Can you imagine, like, if she's going to peak, that's when she's going to peak. What are you, some kind of a jerk? I told you, I have a little bit of bread, or I have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and now you want me to make a sandwich for you? We're going to die. You should die with us. That's kind of the attitude that I'm kind of reading into this. And bring it to me. Not only, well, I'll just come over, drop by the house and pick it up. No, bring it back. And then make some for your son and yourself. Oh, yeah, let's take a Ritz cracker. And let's cut it in three, and we'll all be happy, and we'll give that prayer of, oh, thank you, Jesus, for this. This is abundance, and I'm so blessed. Come on. I don't think she was too tickled about that statement from the man of God, right? For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. And then the crops will come, and you'll be able to eat again because the famine will be done. And she went away and did it. Obedience. People, obey God. Obey him. Don't obey me. Obey him. And when he says something to you that seems absolutely ludicrous, that he seems like absolutely impossible, we just sang it, I believe it, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing is impossible for God. So there was, and she went away and did that, and there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour is not used up, and the oil jug of oil was never run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the woman, what could go bad? Sometime after that, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and he grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What have you got against me? what are you doing here? You know, I actually lived a better life when you weren't in my life. Have you ever thought about that with God?" No, I know the answer is no, because we wouldn't want to say. But there's some times when I just said, God, leave me alone. You messed my life up. Now, maybe that's not the best thing to do, to tell you. But sometimes, there was times when I left the ministry, I said, just leave me alone, okay? Look, you messed my life up, and I'm hurt, and I'm not ever going to go back and pastor. I'm sick and tired of this. I can do better on my own. I'll be religious, and I'll go to church, but please don't mess with my life anymore. And he said, that's it, Caruso, you're done. You're gonna have bad health for the rest of your life, and I'm going to tear your family up, and you're going to be poor. You know what he did? He just let me have my little rant. jumped up and down, just like a kid with a tantrum. And then he loved me. And he loved me, and he loved me, and he loved me, and he healed me as soon as I let him heal me. I kept him at arm's length. Stay away. Stay away. I don't pray. People say, well, you're praying. No, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not doing nothing. I don't want to hear from him. I'm ticked with him. I don't want to talk to him. And then what, he would talk to me and then things got to get better? No. No, I'm fed up with him. So why don't you leave me alone? Became, would you touch my heart and heal me? Because he loved me and saw through my depression and my anger and my hurt. So she said, why did you come? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Please understand, God does not discipline us by those things. He does not take something precious from you so that you'll learn. He does not inflict upon you a sickness so that you will come closer to him. He does not. He's the healing God. He's the healing God, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if you believe that he would discipline you like that, you don't have the faith or the courage to ask him to heal you because you feel that you are in sin and that you deserve this. You do not deserve sickness. You do not deserve poverty. You do not deserve all of these things that this world says are a result of your sin. That's the truth of God. He's a healer, and he works miracles. He works miracles. So Elijah, and I love it, Elijah didn't get rattled. Like, he didn't say, you know, lady, you better back off. Don't talk to me that way. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm a man of God? Don't you know you're not to touch God's anointed? Nope, she didn't. She just went, what do you got against me, bud? Why don't you leave me alone? Did you come to kill my son? And he said, give me your son. He took him from her and carried him in his arms, and he carried him up to the upper chamber where he was staying, and he laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow that I'm staying with by causing her son to be dead? Then he stretched out himself on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, my Lord, my God, or Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. That'd be spooky, don't you think? Kid's dead. And you stretch right out. And this is the description. He put himself right on. And then the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked him up and brought him down from the room in the house, gave him to his mother, and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord has come, as the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. The word of the Lord is truth. Please understand that. And we need to be able to speak truth. Because if we know the truth will set us free. Set us free from what? Sickness, bondage, fear, death. Well, you say, well, you know, poverty. Well, that doesn't mean I get to buy my truck and I get to live in the big house and have all the trimmings and just live like royalty because I'm a king's kid. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that God will supply your every need. Amen. And he will supply your every need. If it's physical, if it's emotional, if it's financial, if it means peace, by clearing up the fog and the constant pain inside of your head, then that's the truth. Pastor Randy, if you would come with your team. Now that I know, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. 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 Who is truth? Jesus. I am the truth, the life and the way, right? I am truth. I am truth. Nobody else is. I am truth. And so we need to believe that we can go to one who is the truth to receive what we have need of this morning. We sang a new song this morning that talks about the presence being a powerful place of the Holy Spirit. It is not New International Version of Scripture. It's not Jim Caruso preaching it. It's not this building. It's not the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And He is here. He is here right now. And if you were one of the ones that raised your hand for a miracle, I want you to listen to this song. I want you we're just going to sing this song together. And I want you to read the words. I want those words to sink into your heart, and then I'm going to pray with you. But I want you to think about these words, and I want you to receive these words. The atmosphere is changing. Could you sense that this morning? That's what this is all about. So I want you to read these words. I want you to sing these words. I want you to open your heart. And especially if you put your hand up that you need a miracle, then I want you to be receptive to Him.